All right, if you will, please turn in your copy of the Scripture to Proverbs 24. There are also pew Bibles that you can avail yourself of. ESV pew Bibles. If you were not here last night, you missed it. Had some fun with that. Proverbs 24, beginning at verse 10. We're only going to read three verses this morning. Will you stand, please, as we come before Christ and hear from Him through His holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. Hear the Word of the Lord. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, "Behold, we did not know this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? May God bless the reading of his word and now the preaching thereof. Thank you. You may be seated. The sermon that I'm about to share with you is not an easy one. It was not easy to write, and it is not particularly easy to listen to. But part of the function of a pastor teacher is sometimes to be prophetic in the ministry of God's Word. Not that I'm a prophet, but to speak prophetically to the Lord's people. And I want to do that today. I have not preached on this issue for somewhere around 3 years now. And every so often it needs to be touched upon again because it is so profound in its implications. The moral fiber of our nation, or lack thereof. And for us as God's people to be diligent in the battle that continues to rage before us. As you may know, on January the 22nd, we commemorated, or remembered anyway, 40 years. And the results over those 40 years of a tragic decision that I liken to the Dred Scott case that our exalted Supreme Court decided many, many years ago, that slaves were not really people. They were chattel. And then Roe versus Wade came along, and the Supreme Court, except for two justices, voted in favor of abortion on demand. And in that time period, approximately 55 million infants, both pre- and post-born, have lost their lives. And in most cases, not all, but in most cases, due to the mother and or other key family members putting pressure upon her, or possibly a boyfriend and sometimes even a husband. Asking and even demanding that that child's life be snuffed out because it was inconvenient to allow that child to live. In nations like India and China, this very day, it is mostly little girls who never see the light of day because males are deemed far more valuable in those cultures. And in comparison, just to give you some sense of the gravity of this and the weightiness of it, 1.5 million children lost their lives in concentration camps in Europe during World War II. 1.5 million, a prodigious number, a horrible number. 55 million in our own nation over 40 years. This is staggering. This genocide is particularly egregious among the poor and the disadvantaged. Statistics reveal that about 70% of all abortion clinics are located in low-income communities. That is not just a happenstance. That is on purpose. And without a doubt, Planned Parenthood is the largest abortion provider in America, and each year, millions of taxpayer dollars goes into their coffers. It was founded by Margaret Sanger, who embraced eugenics. This was about 100 years ago or so. And eugenics favors the sterilization and other means of limiting the reproduction of particularly the black race. And it is racism, pure and simple. It is horrible. And as far as I know, and I've tried to find statements to the contrary, and I was not successful in doing so, Planned Parenthood has never publicly renounced Sanger's founding principles. Today, the Guttmacher Institute, which is their research arm, Planned Parenthood, estimates that 43% of all of the women of childbearing years in America, 43% have had at least one abortion. So you can figure out that that's getting mighty close to one out of every two women in this nation. If that's even close to being accurate, then abortion on demand is the greatest human rights crisis of our time. But just as the disciples of Jesus have done for centuries, so we too must speak for the voiceless and pray for God's mercy and do all that we possibly can to stem the tide of what has become a Holocaust of gargantuan proportions. With not only the dead as victims, but also those women who have believed the lies of feminism and the abortion industry. And so the Word of God says to us, to our generation, to here and now, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Can you picture that? Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. The women who abort their children. And if you say, behold, we did not know this, you claim ignorance. It's one of the reasons why I'm preaching what I'm preaching today. So that there is no possibility of claiming ignorance. But if you do, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? The Lord knows. And does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work, either reward in intervention and seeking to save those who would otherwise be put to death and the mothers, or ruin for those who traffic in the lives of little ones? And if we take these three verses seriously, and I sure hope we do, then how should we respond? Well, three things come to mind. The first is that we must not fade, F-A-D-E, in the stretch, in this battle for life. Because as time marches on, the natural devolution of things, the natural process takes over, and we become somewhat numb to the infanticide that is happening all around us. We simply grow tired of fighting this battle, which many, even among our evangelical ranks, now believe is a lost cause in our culture. Nevertheless, defenseless children continue to perish day after day. The latest statistics do show, and this is a light in a dark tunnel, that this generation, the younger generation, is not nearly favoring abortion on demand as other generations have been. And that is good news, and I'm thankful for that. But the war is not over. When United States soldiers liberated the concentration camps of Germany and other parts of Europe, they could hardly fathom. These are battle-hardened, tested soldiers, but they could hardly believe their eyes in the carnage and inhumanity of what they saw as they came through those gates, whether it was Dachau or wherever it may be. And these infantrymen, who had seen a lot of death and a lot of suffering and a lot of carnage themselves, but when they saw what they saw in these camps, many of them simply broke into tears. Our forces were so incensed that the commanders directed their troops to go into the villages, most of them not very far from where the concentration camps were located, easy walking distance, and force-marched those civilians into the camps to let them see firsthand what they had chosen to ignore, but knew or presumed what was happening in those places and did absolutely nothing about it. And I've got to ask a simple question, my own self. Am I any different if I choose to disregard the barbarity of what is occurring now and has been occurring the last 40 years? Am I really any different from those townspeople who just kind of covered their eyes and hoped it would all one day go away? But there's also a supernatural pursuit in this. That was evident to a man named William Wilberforce, who doggedly and with great tenacity sought to outlaw the slave trade within the British Empire almost 200 years ago. He fought that injustice almost literally to his dying breath, passing away just 3 days after hearing that the passage of the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833 was assured passage in the Parliament. And it was indeed passed. Wilberforce was a very committed Christian, and he didn't care how many were against him and how tough the fight. His cause was just and right and honoring to God, and he saw God as having placed him where he was at that moment in history to pursue the freedom of all men. And in this present fight for life, there are three salient words that are important for us to remember. The first is persevere. We must ask our God for His strength to keep battling for the lives of these little ones, no matter how much effort it takes or how long it takes. And that's exactly what I believe Proverbs 24:10 alludes to in this situation. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. First and foremost, this is a spiritual battle. Satan is a murderer. So says the Word of God. And it requires spiritual stamina, which the Lord will provide us if we ask for it. Secondly, not only persevere, but preserve. We must hold life to be sacred because it is. And we must help preserve from death every child we can. Because life is God's gift. It is not ours to do with as we please. It's His gift, whether we want it or not. And He is the one, as Scripture says, that knits us together in our mother's womb, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And here I do think of these women who abort their children either through ignorance or through misinformation or simply wanton sin. Preserve. And then thirdly, protect. This is God's call for each of us. I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are, and I don't care what you do. Or whether you're retired and you don't do as much as you used to. It is for all of us. We are to rescue the perishing and as much as possible hold back the corruption that pervades our society, wherein we are clearly seeing good being called evil and evil being called good. And that is a travesty. May God help us not to fade in the stretch. Secondly, we must be vigilant and pursue all the appropriate means of rescue. Because verse 11 says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. And, you know, I think of those, some of them, maybe many of them, not Christians, but during that terrible time of World War II, those who risk their own lives to save other human beings, Jews, gypsies, those who were mentally handicapped and were scheduled for the death camps, and they did all they could, like Mr. Schindler, and preserve life. Praise God for such stalwart men and women, brave men and women, who would not simply stand by and do nothing. Because as you well know, that's all it takes for evil to flourish, is for good men and women to do nothing. And do you remember the extraordinary lengths that God went to in order to save his people from slavery in Egypt? Do you remember Joseph and all that he did to keep a nation from starving to death in a time of severe famine? Do you remember Jonah, who was commissioned by God to go to a pagan people and actually the enemy of Jonah's people, to minister the word of God to them that they may repent, turn from their wickedness, and be saved and preserved? And do you remember that God specifically told Jonah about those in Nineveh who did not yet know their right hand from their left? Now, who would that be? These little ones who haven't come to that place of maturity and haven't understood that. God specified not just the adults, but their children that he was having compassion on through the preaching of Jonah. And so you say, well, Gary, what's your point? My point is, if the Lord took so much care in those circumstances, how much do you think he cares about 55 million little lives whom he created within what is supposed to be the safest place on earth? A mother's womb. Every single day. You ready for this? Every day, more children lose their lives than the totality of the lives lost on 9/11. We went crazy over those acts of terrorism, and well, we should. Blazoned across the front page of the papers. Even Congress getting together and singing as a show of unity. And we will deal with those who have perpetrated this upon our own people. And yet, not a word for the little lives that die. Perfectly healthy, but their lives snuffed out because of a woman's right to choose, which is not true, and it's not biblical, and they have no right to take the life of their own children. And so we must intervene, and that's my third point. We must intervene for the sake of those headed for great regret and irretrievable loss. Verse 11 also says, hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Many women and some men have been absolutely sold a pack of lies and a bill of goods by the abortion industry, as if the taking of a human life, regardless of the stage of pregnancy, was akin to removing a wart. But today, and I've read their accounts, today even the radical feminists admit, because science has progressed in 40 years, and it is irrefutable that it's not a bunch of cells in a mother's womb. It is a living human being. And even the feminist will now agree with that. But what they are saying is bold. Because what they're saying now is that their right to take their own child trumps the life of that child. I want to read to you a testimonial is written by one who is very, very much pro-choice and is a feminist herself, and she admits to it. But she wrote this piece about a year and a half ago to an advice columnist at Salon.com. And this is what this woman said, and I'm just quoting her letter to you. She says, "Dear Carrie, I have always admired your candor and advice. Now I am in need of some. I apologize if this is lacking in eloquence, but it is honest. In December of 2010, I had an abortion. It has haunted me ever since. It was a very early first trimester abortion, but nevertheless, I was pregnant. And I chose not to continue the pregnancy, even though deep down inside, I desperately wanted a child. I made this choice based on my relationship with the baby's father, who dropped me off at the clinic, and I never saw again. Despite having a 3 to 4 year on and off again relationship, he promised me marriage and more children when we were ready for it in 5 or 10 years from now. His last words to me were, don't worry, I'll be back. But that never materialized. I am only 25, 24 when I had my abortion. But I am now convinced I missed my only chance to have a biological child. Is that crazy? I haven't dated, least of all, and I'm using my words, been intimate with anyone since that day. It feels like a part of me died that day and will never return. I am no longer upset about the end of our relationship. Good riddance. But I am truly disturbed by the entire experience. I have nightmares about my experience at the clinic, though I know they followed every medical and legal step to the T. Now listen to this. I wish I could forgive myself and move on, but I just can't. I wake up every morning and it is the best minute of my life before the knowledge of what happened returns to me and the cycle of sadness and regret begins all over again. I am a liberal woman and as pro-choice as you can be, which is even more upsetting. Can you please offer me advice on moving forward with my life and freeing myself from this unending cycle of regret? Yours truly." And she signs her letter to this person, crushed with regret. One blogger wrote about this letter and said, "The good news for her is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that includes women who have had abortions. That includes women who have had abortions. The Lord's arm is not too short to save," Isaiah 59:1. "And my hope and prayer is that this woman will see and believe this news very soon." And I echo those sentiments and think they're right on target. The Good Samaritan was commended by Jesus for rescuing someone considered to be an enemy. But it didn't matter what he was, because the need of the man in the gutter was greater than the inconvenience and cost of saving his life. I'm sure you see the parallel. I want to close with this. As I mentioned earlier, Planned Parenthood's own statistics estimates that 43% of women of childbearing age in our country have experienced at least one abortion. So my question is, well, where are those women? And you say, well, they're in New York City, They're in San Francisco. They're in Los Angeles. They're in Dallas. They're in Atlanta. And I would say, yes, they are, I'm sure. But who really hides this secret pain of abortion? And the answer is all kinds of people do. And I've met some of them and spent time with some of them. They're your coworkers, your neighbors, even your friends. They're your classmates. They're some of your professors. They stand beside us in the line at the grocery store, and they're sitting beside us in the church pew. They're here. They're not just visiting. They're part of our church family. And they may never have felt safe enough to share their secret with anyone. And that's tragic, too. Outwardly, they may look fine. But inside, they hide a heart that is breaking because of the reality and the remembrance and the regret. Just as this young lady. What is being done to address this underground railroad of secrecy and shame and deep pain? Well, my brothers and sisters, here's bottom line for me. I hope for you as well. It is not enough to curse the darkness. That's not good enough. We must do all that we can to light the candle of God's marvelous, amazing grace. And the forgiveness which the gospel of Jesus can provide. The creator of these little ones still says to those who naively or foolishly or just simply sinfully took the life of another human being, but Jesus still is saying, "Come unto me, all you who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." The counselor can't give you rest. The culture can't give you rest. The feminist lobby can't give you rest. And the doctor certainly can't. But Jesus can. And He will. So what shall we do? Well, of course, you can call First Choice and say, "Look, I've only got this many hours out of my week or out of my month. How can I help you? What could I do?" That's great. Or you can, if you can sew, or even if you can't sew, you'll probably be taught. If you come here every other Thursday, help make these little baby bag totes for these women that come through First Choice. And that's great too. I encourage you to do that. But I still don't think that's enough. And here's what I'm going to propose to you. And I'm leaving this with the Lord to do with it whatever He pleases. But there is some Christian literature called Surrendering the Secret. Surrendering the Secret. And it's subtitled Healing the Heartbreak of Abortion. And if a couple of ladies from our church, you may have had an abortion, you may not have had an abortion. But if the Lord burdens your heart to be a part of the cure, a part of the help that these women need, then I want you to call me. It'll be totally and completely private and confidential. And this little study, and there are others that we could use, this one is about 8 weeks long. So we're not talking about a long-term commitment. Maybe we could offer this at least twice a year, in the spring and in the fall, 8 weeks at a time. And this material will take women who have had an abortion, maybe even women who are thinking about it, and take them through a study in a confidential atmosphere that will help you understand the issues from a biblical perspective, but also help you understand the forgiveness that is in Christ. And love you and minister to you by God's Spirit. I remember in a previous pastorate, there were two women that actually came to me. It wasn't based on a sermon that I had preached per se, but they came to me. One of them, her husband, was studying for the ministry and is now in the ministry. As a matter of fact, he's on the mission field. Her father was the chairman of our deacons. But they were in a different church years before, and they were not taught particularly well, and they bought into the lies. And this young lady had an abortion at around 16 years of age. Now she's a Christian, loves the Lord, and she too is on the mission field with her husband. But back then, she said, I want to do something tangible to help these women who have been through what I've been through. And another lady, an older lady, joined her, and before she was converted, she had had two abortions. And she said, I want to come alongside of her. And together, those two women did this little brief 8-10 week ministry. And they had a pretty full classroom. And they met one night of the week when nothing else was going on. And what I remember was the last session they had. And they asked if they could do this, and I agreed. And I asked our associate pastor to join me, and the two of us came into that classroom in our church, and we had communion for these ladies, some of whom had trusted Christ as their Savior through the course. Others knew the Lord, but were still struggling with guilt, and they heard grace. One of the most blessed times of my ministry. And at the end of that time, I ministered the gospel all over again to him, and I said, now, if this is true in your life, then I've got three words for you based on the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is what you have longed to hear. You are forgiven. And given the demographics and the socioeconomics of Muncie, I would be willing to bet that there are a lot of ladies out here, and maybe here as well, that are struggling with their guilt and their shame and regret. And the good news is Jesus. He will cleanse you of all your sin, even this one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't know what you will do with all of this that we've talked about today, but I pray that if it be your will, you would burden the hearts of some women in our church who would say, I would like to be a part of this ministry, help it get started, and reach out to those who are suffering and in great need. Oh Lord, we cannot bring these little children back, but we can do what you lead us to do, to stem the tide and to love well those who have fallen so deeply, so hard, and suffer this day, because they know not the love of Christ and His forgiveness. Bring this to pass if you are pleased to do so. We commend it to you. Lead us, O Lord. By your Holy Spirit we pray. And God's people said,